Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It is now time for our morning prayer. And if you have a special concern, special burden on your heart, and you'd like to bring it forward to have a private prayer before our time closes in prayer, please come forward now, wherever possible, with the rest. Kneel, please. Most precious Heavenly Father, again, I come to you in prayer. And Father, I pray that you will accept the prayer that I offer for this congregation. Father, I pray that you'll be with each one, that you will hear the cries of their heart, and as you hear that cry, reach out to them in the way that will be most meaningful. Father, you have been so good to us. There are so many blessings, the protection you provide as we travel the highways, the homes, the food, the shelter that we have. Father, we are such a blessed nation. And as we think of the problems that exist, we know the end, and we know that you are still in charge. And we thank you for being there for us. Father, I ask that you be with our pastor and his family as they are going through this time of transition. Strengthen and encourage them and guide them in decisions that they are making. I pray also for those who are heavy of heart today. There are those who are battling illness. There are those who are sorrow is filling their hearts. Father, I think especially of the Lori Rudy family. I pray that you will be with them in a very special way during this time of loss. And also Becky Nelson and her extended family as they too are grieving the loss of an infant. And Father, we cannot forget Andrews University and the grief that is filling this school during this time of loss of Miss Muniz. I pray that you will provide comfort in all these situations, the comfort that can only come from you. And I pray that the broken hearts will be mended as they look forward to that time of reunion when there'll be no more heartaches, no more partings, no more sorrow. Father, I think of the Pathfinders and the activities they are engaged in this weekend. I pray that you'll keep them safe, that you will provide an opportunity for increased learning for them, and that they will be blessed by this time in your second book of nature. Father, I thank you for Reed and his dedication and commitment to not only the youth, but to all the programs here in the church. And I pray that you will strengthen him, that you will anoint his lips and our ears so that we will hear the message that you have for us today. Father, it's a beautiful time of year, and we cannot help but think of the beauty that awaits us. And we just want to praise and thank you that you are a God who cares, that you are a God that is with us to provide strength and encouragement and lift us up when we are down. We have those before us who have brought their private petitions. Father, we lift them to you at this time. Thank you for hearing and acting in each situation. Father, we know that you answer in more ways than yes. Help us accept whatever answer you give us. Not now, no, or maybe later. May we be patient and continue to love and trust you, knowing that you are in charge. In all these things, Father, we praise and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. Mr. Tate asked if I would have a children's story that, or a youth story. This story is for adults, too, that related to how we deal with disappointment. So I have a picture to show you. Have you ever been disappointed? Did you ever feel like that? How about like that? Maybe something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Have you ever felt left out? That's sad and lonely. That's another way to be disappointed. But what if we looked at disappointment a different way? What if I suggested to you, what if disappointment was a gift? Can you imagine that? Something didn't work out the way we wanted it to work out. How could that be a happy thing? How could that be a gift? Well, what if it opened up a new way for God to work in your life? A new possibility that you had never thought of before. You think you'd be able to trust God and follow Him on a new path for your life? It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Did you know God has plans for you? I liked this picture because that daddy is playing with his little boy. But while he's playing with his son, he's thinking about the plans that he has for his son, for his son's future, for his son's success. And the Lord thinks about us that way. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God has good plans for our lives. Now, sometimes when things don't turn out the way that we thought they were going to, we think all our plans are going to be ruined and we feel very, very sad and disappointed. Here's another of my favorite verses. This is Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, did that verse say that everything is good? Everything that happens to us is good? No, it doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good. So God can take a sadness. He can take a death, a disappointment, a divorce, a lost pet, and somehow He can work good out of it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I remember last Sabbath Mrs. Noreen Weaver saying, even though her mother died and it was very, very sad, she said God has brought good out of it. Because some of the family members that didn't want to talk to each other, they weren't having a relationship to get along, now they're talking and getting along. So God brought good even out of a sad situation. So again, not everything that happens to us is going to feel pleasant. This is a situation that I thought of when Mr. Tate asked me this story about something that happened to me that didn't feel pleasant. I had a dream to be a mom. I really thought that I would love to have a child. And I didn't have a child. And I was very, very disappointed about that. And the doctor talked to me and he said, we would not be having a baby. And that was very, very, very sad for me. And I had to spend a lot of time thinking about that. And I even wrote about it to help me think about it. I was taking a class that summer. It was a writing class, and we had to write about something. And so this is what I wrote about. I said, yesterday, because yesterday doesn't really mean it happened yesterday. It means when I still had my dreams about having a baby. I said, yesterday we read the baby name book. We were choosing between Aiden and Elias, Halife and Hanan. Your dad wanted your name to reflect your heritage. I'm talking to the baby that I never had. We laughed because my dad your grandpa wouldn't be able to pronounce half those names. He still thinks Khalil is spelled K-A-H-L-I-L. Yesterday I was going to hold you in the darkness of the room, in the stillness of the room, clock ticking, chair creaking, your sleeping form heavy, warm. I would hold you. I would stay. I would not get up to do laundry or answer the phone or boil corn and potatoes for supper or chase the trains that would call me away from you. Yesterday we were going to celebrate Wednesdays like I did when I was young by going shopping, grocery shopping with Grandma. We'd walk up and down the aisles. Sometimes you'd walk with me and sometimes with her, and you'd ask us important questions like, why don't they keep the peanut butter by the bread? But today, now not really today, but in my writing when I was thinking, the doctor gave me sad news. People said, there's always adoption. I wasn't ready. I put your cradle in the back closet and with it the dreams I had for you. I folded them like sweaters and tucked them in a drawer for another time, another season. And I waited for God. Even if God did nothing, I knew I could trust him. Now, I would still be sad, but I knew I could trust him. Why? Because the Bible tells the truth about God. It says he's faithful, that he works all things together for good, and that he has plans and a hope and a future for us, even when we feel sad. This is one of my favorite texts, too. This is Isaiah 55, verse 8. And one day we learned that God really, really meant Isaiah 55, 8 when he wrote it. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Now, I had one way in my mind of having a baby, and God had a completely different way in mind of me having a child. A way I had never even thought of. God knew there was a little boy across the ocean who needed a family. And he knew there was a family across the ocean who really wanted a little boy. And when I learned that news, I had learned a song in the second grade at Tri-City School. Mrs. DeKent taught it to me. It's Isaiah 51:11, and goes like this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Here's my favorite part, listen. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. Then it repeats. I felt like my sadness, my sorrow and mourning had flown away, and I was happy, and I jumped on an airplane. God really is faithful to us. Now we know that not all stories have a happy ending here on earth. When people die, they don't come back here on earth. So not everything has such an easy ending. But we know that God promises in heaven that he will restore things. He will make all things right. He will make all things new. Here's one of my other favorite texts. This is the last one to close the story. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So if you've been sad, if your heart is still hurting about something, God has got a plan to meet you in heaven and spend some time with you. He's going to hold you. He's going to wipe your tears away. He's going to listen to you and explain things that you need to know. It says, in heaven there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Now that can mean pain in your leg, but it can also mean pain in your heart. For the former things are passed away. Praise God for that. Amen.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we invite your Spirit to be here with us, to anoint my lips, anoint their ears. May the message given be one of encouragement, be one that will turn us to you, be one that will praise your name and give the glory to you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us where we fall short. And let the devil never bring disappointment and discouragement into our hearts, where we will cease to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brenda, I just could give you a big hug. Didn't she do a beautiful job? And it was right on message. In fact, I was tempted to get up and say, "That's it, folks." Really, enjoyed it very much. And the music has just been fantastic. Young people and all the practice they put in. We have a lot to be thankful for in this church. And you visitors that are with us, we sure welcome each one of you. And we pray that you receive a blessing from the message that I'll be bringing. The message I'm trying to bring for this Sabbath has to do with the disappointment and discouragement. Now, and then also how we can really turn this around in our lives so that it doesn't eat us up, it doesn't take us away from having that close relationship with God. And God does that. He wants to be with us. But I got a little story I'll tell you just a little bit later on how the devil looks at it. But let's go back and take a look. Because a lot of times disappointment turns into discouragement. Discouragement turns into depression. And as we come out of it, so we still look at our disappointments. But then our attitude will change. It improves as we have a close relationship with God. His Spirit works on our hearts. Or we meet somebody who may encourage us. Therefore, each one of you is a church family. When some of our brothers and our sisters are not feeling really up to par, and we can tell, do you put your arm around them to encourage them? Do they feel your presence? Do they feel your love? Do they feel your care? Do they feel that you really care about how they feel? I hope so. At least I feel that way many times. Charles Swindoll, in his book, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart and 1,501 Other Stories, on page 164, quotes Larry Olson and outdoor survival skills. And I want you to listen to this story. Larry describes a man who's lost in the desert. He's been out of food and he's been out of water for days. His lips are swollen. His tongue is swollen. He's all beat up and bloody. Some of his bones are almost peeking through. He has been scraped. He has been beat up by cactus and sand and sun. He's blistered. He's really in bad shape, isn't he? As he's crawling over a little hill, he comes across a little plant, and he props himself up on one elbow, looks down at the plant, and says, "You know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged." We're going to talk a little more about that later on. John Lawrence in Down to Earth writes this: "It is advertised that the devil is going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were placed in public inspection, each being marked with its sales price. There were treacherous lots of implements. There was hate. There was envy. There was jealousy. There was doubt, there was lying, there was pride, and so on and so on. lots of things. However, laid apart from the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking tool, well-worn, but priced very high. "What's the name of that tool?" asked one of the purchasers. "Oh," said the adversary, "that's discouragement. That's disappointment. Why do you have such a high price on it?" "Because it is more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I cannot get near him with the other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since very few know it belongs to me." Now, you may wonder, well, why is he telling this particular story and so forth? The reason is that when you and I become depressed or discouraged or disappointed, it's how we react to these things happening. So, Brenda, you were right on when you went through your experience. By the way, you ever been through this experience, folks? No? The main thing here is that these are experiences that we're all going through. Some of you are in various stages of disappointment, discouragement. Some of you in depression. All of these things are emotions which take place in our lives from day to day. The devil's price for discouragement was so high he never sold it. It's still a major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. Do you feel that way? If you don't, you will. It's how we react to that, however. There's a statement made, as Christians, we have a problem with unanswered prayer. And see if this is an experience, whether or not you're a new Christian or one that has been in the traces for a long time. But this is referring to a new person, because this really, I have seen this, and you have seen this, and this is why it weighs heavy on my heart and why I'm bringing this message. A person accepts Christ as his personal Savior. He enters into a new life of faith. We find security and happiness when we have that experience. We feel warm, we feel close, that we've never known before. We thank God for his amazing grace. Then something terribly goes wrong. It may be illness. It could be an accident, like we just heard about. Young lady, think of the influence that she was having, the positive influence she was having upon the young people. Think of the loss that each one is going to go through. Remember them in your prayer. Could be a loss of jobs. A lot of people can relate to that one today. Or it could be family problems. A new Christian goes to God in prayer, and nothing seems to happen. We do not understand. Our faith is shaken. Why doesn't God do something about it? Have you ever felt that way? I think so. Some of you have prayed very hard for your husbands. Some of you for sale of houses. Where should I go? What should I do? Have you ever felt that way? Okay, turn in your Bibles, and this is going to be something that all of you have heard many, many times. But just go back to Job. Obviously, he's always the one we think of under these circumstances. Poor Job. But the thing I like about Job is that he had that close relationship with God where he could really talk to him. And so should we. Follow along as I read in today's English Bible. And this is what it says. "I call on you, O God, but you never answer. And when I pray, you pay no attention. You are treating me cruelly. You persecute me with all your power. You let the wind blow me away. You toss me about in a raging storm. I know you are taking me off to my death, to the fate in store for everyone. Don't I weep with people in trouble and feel sorry for those in need? I hope for happiness and light, but trouble and darkness come instead. I am torn apart by worry and pain. I have had day after day of suffering. I go in gloom without any sunshine. I stand up in public and plead for help. My voice is sad and it's lonely, as the cries of a jackal or an ostrich. My skin has turned dark. I am burning with fever. Where once I heard joyful music, now I hear only mourning and weeping. Do we ever feel that way? Dear brothers and sisters, at one time or another, doesn't Job's feeling reflect your feelings sometime in your life? Someone is going through this experience right now. But this is what we're going to do, and I hope you bear with me as we go through each one of these. We're going to take a look at the solutions to these problems of disappointment and discouragement. Number one, accept life. Don't be anxious about factors beyond your control. Find the silver lining, those blessings, from tragedy. Have compassion from experience and observing suffering. And pray, pray, pray. Well, let's take a look at accept life. Life's not fair, as the old saying goes. Job's problems were not because of what Job did. In fact, Job 1:1 says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Satan was the problem, and still is. The prophet Habakkuk sees the sins of Judah and prays for them. Now, what I'd like you to do, if you would, and that is to turn to Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw: "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out loud, you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? From plundering and violence are before me." So what are the people doing? They're not doing very nice things, are they? They're sort of taking advantage of each other. They're plundering, and there's violence every place that he looks. And therefore, they perverse judgment. They do all of these things. And in verse 5, it says here, God is now answering his question. And this is what God says: "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though I told you." And the main message that I'm trying to get here is that in verse 6, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans." Who are the Chaldeans? Babylon. And my reason for wanting to make sure that's clear, because we all know the story which happened in Babylon. And what does God say about this country? "A bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. It possesses dwelling places that are not theirs. That means it's conquering. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. What do you think Habakkuk thought of that? By the way, what did our doxology say? Where does God say He is? Where does God say He is? He's in His holy temple. God is here. So when Habakkuk looks at this and he sees the tragedy which is going to come upon his nation, God reminds him, I'm in charge. I'm in my holy temple. And folks, when you get discouraged, as has already been alluded to here by Brenda, remember God. He's here. He's with you. Always remember He's with you. We're going to take a look at another, which is found in chapter 3, 17 through 19. And I'd like you to take a look at Habakkuk again. And this is what today's English Bible says. And remember, it's also the reading. And by the way, I want to thank for that reading. It was very well, and I appreciated it. And this is what the New English Version says. Follow along. Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the olive crop falls and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. The Sovereign Lord gives me strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer. He keeps me safe on the mountains. Remember that. The Lord is in His holy temple. Novel F. Praise, in his book, Saints Under Stress, he puts it this way. And I thought it was sort of an interesting modernization of it. Even though the hospitals are full with the sick and the dying, even though the little children are maimed and abused, even though cancer rages throughout the world, even though the heart disease claims its millions, even though multitudes are dying from hunger, even though injuries cause pain and disfigurement, even though old age and death are somber and saddening, I will be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. The Sovereign Lord, folks, is my strength, and I pray He is yours. Anxiety. Oh, how this one tears us up. First, we must remember that most of the things we worry about never happen. Second, when we pray for the sick and the dying, this is always hard, folks. Because you and I only want one answer, don't we? When we pray for the sick and dying, we only want one answer. But we should pray that if the life of the sick can glorify God, we pray that they may live. Nevertheless, not as we will, but as He will. Our faith can be just as firm and more reliable by committing the desire of the wise God and without feverish anxiety, in perfect confidence, trusting in Him. He knows what is best. Is it God's will that a person die? No. You and I were made to, folks, to live forever. To live forever. And that will come. Now, I want you to think about this one a little bit. And I actually had this as a personal experience. Not the way this story is going to go, but I actually had a young lady that asked me to pray for her father. That when she met her father, and I've told this story before, but I almost had tears in my eyes. This young lady with so much faith, so much, such strong desire, that when she met with her father, that it'd be a good experience. Because every time she met with him, he was either drunk, abusive, whatever it happened to be. And she so much wanted to have a nice relationship with him. And she was going to make this trip, so she asked me to pray with her. But before I prayed, I had to say this. And it almost broke my heart to say it. And that is, he is a free moral agent. We say God can do anything. But there's one thing God can't do, because he loves us. And that is, when we make up our mind to do something, he lets us do it, even though it may break his heart. And this is a story which is told. I almost skipped the story. Anyway, it's a Dear Abby story. Okay, most of us have probably read her, or maybe still do. And it tells about a woman and her husband. My husband and I have long been faithful readers of your column, and as I have no one to turn to in this hour of despair, I must talk to someone. How does one go on when his faith in prayer is shattered and the bottom has fallen out of everything? I feel as if my life is over, and even my prayers are useless now. We adopted a little boy when he was 8 years old. We loved the child more than our own flesh and blood. We prayed for him constantly. Yet, between the ages of 14 and 19, he went from skipping school to robbery and now to rape. Our hearts are broken. Our son was raised in a good Christian home. We went to church every Sunday and always tried to be a good example. We never had tobacco or liquor in our house. Where have our prayers gone? We cannot understand it. We are numb, sick, and brokenhearted. God bless you if you can help us. Signed, Brokenhearted. This is her answer. This is what I want you to think about. Dear Brokenhearted, you speak of prayer as though it is a premium you paid for insurance against all ills and evils. It is not. Prayer is simply to talk to one's God. No amount of praying will protect another, in this case your adopted son, from the consequences of his own actions. Each man must do his own praying, just as each man must accept the consequences of his own behavior. I don't know where your son went wrong, but your faith in prayer should not have been shattered, because he did. What is Abby saying to this couple? And that is, we cannot compel someone to make choices that we want them to. And God does not compel us to do His will against our will. God does not compel us to do His will against our will. Always remember, the problem is neither lack of faith, and this is one thing I want you to remember, it's not lack of faith on your part, nor lack of concern on God's part. A person is a free moral agent. In Matthew 17:20, it says, we should have, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move mountains, right? Isn't that what it says, in essence? What I'm trying to encourage you is that you can have all the faith in the world, and you have all the power in the world, and you can have the love of God in your heart, but you cannot force a person to change if they do not want to. Even God will not do that. Free moral agent. He allows that to happen. What a tragedy, though. How many tears have each one of us shed over our children? Grain of a mustard seed. It's not your lack of faith, folks. I hope that'll encourage you at least a little bit, that other people have problems too. Blessings and tragedy. This one was a hard one for me, but it's really part of life. There is a young girl, and probably some of you may have seen her on television, and that is Joni Erickson. Anybody see that on Larry King Live? If you don't, I'll tell you what you do. You can go on the website. You can get it today. I actually looked at it, saw the lady who was really involved in this accident. Young teenager, full of energy and so forth, dove off a dock. Guess what? Broke her back. Paralyzed, almost drowned. Somebody, her sister rescued her and with the help of a man and so forth. But she makes a statement, and this is really what I want you to remember. What a tragedy that this was. She's very successful. She has a she's married, and but she makes a statement which is hard for me to believe under those circumstances. And let's see if I can get it exactly right. She makes this statement: "We are kidnapped on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We are puzzled, but we never despair." Well, I got the wrong part. That's the one I found in 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I can get the right one. Okay, here. Okay, I'm gonna let me say this. Okay. He allows most people to go on doing their own thing in their own ways. He doesn't interfere, even though he knows that we are ultimately destroying our lives, health, happiness, and it must grieve him terribly. But she makes this statement: "I am very thankful he did something to get my attention and to change me." So she took something which is a tragedy in her life and she changed it around and said it's actually a blessing. In a way, probably it is, because the Lord has also said, you know, if your hand offends you, you cut it off, and this type of thing. We've heard this many times. But she looked at it in a very positive way. Now, I'd like you to take a look at 2 Corinthians and just follow along. What I'm going to do is just stress certain things. And this is what a Christian is going through, and it's partly what I read to you there. We are handicapped on all sides. That means we're being constantly bombarded, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, and we are many times, but we never despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand alone. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in those bodies of ours. We wish we could see how all this was going to work out for our benefit, and how the more grace God gives, the more thankful we'll abound in His glory. This is the reason that we never collapse. And that's because God is with us. Okay, another area which I wanted to take a look at, and that is compassion. by experience and observing suffering. And I thought this was interesting to me, and that is that Christians respond to suffering. How? Do you know? What do we do when we see somebody suffering? What's our response? A Christian has compassion for those, and it's a very important thing for us to have that compassion and that love. There was a 5-day stop smoking plan, which we used to have here in Midland. And one of the things, I went to the supporting the program, a person came up to me and said, "Well, would you be my partner?" I said, "Sure." She said, and they asked, "Well, how many cigarettes a day do you smoke?" None. Did they want me as a partner? No. The remark that the person made was, "How can you know how I feel, how I suffer as I'm going through withdrawals?" I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to try a bunch of cigarettes just to find out. But anyway, she chose somebody else, which I think was wise for her to do. George Brudick makes this statement. And see what you think of this. I think all of us can relate to this. This is having compassion. It says, there are businessmen who see only things, sales resistance, charts, profits. There are other businessmen who see faces of those who work for them, faces of those who have no work. There are statesmen that see only things, battleships, voting booths, newspapers, headlines. And there are other statements who see faces of the poor, faces of the little children, and a myriad faces slain in wars. There are would-be preachers who see only things, church buildings, card indexes, yearbooks, figures. And there are preachers ordained by a tenderness beyond the hand of man who sees faces, wistful faces, sin-scarred faces, lonely faces, brave faces. Jesus saw nothing on earth but faces, nothing in heaven but faces, nothing in hell but faces. Do you see faces? Or do you see things? We're going to take a look now at never giving up on praying. And I think this is a hard one for us again, but you're getting the idea as we're going through this, that the practice of prayer for the wayward child, for the sick person. Spurgeon made this statement, and this should be encouraged to some of you, I hope. He said this, "It may be your prayer is like a ship, which, when it goes on a very long voyage, does not come home laden so soon. But when it does come home, it has richer freight. Some blessings cannot be granted until persistent prayer has deepened the experience and purified the motives." And we all know that prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse. With discouragement as a tool, we're near the end here, we're going to go through a summary here. With discouragement as a tool, Satan says, "I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I cannot hear when I cannot get near him with other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few know that it belongs to me. Do we know? Yes, we do. And I'm going to sort of paraphrase the thing. You remember the story in the desert? This is my version of the story. We've been out of spiritual food and water for days. Our lips are swollen, our tongues are swollen. We're all beat up and bloody from the battles of life. Some of our bones are almost peeking through. We've been scraped and heated by the temptations and by sin and discouragement. We're blistered by abuse. We crawl over the little hill, Satan's stumbling stones, and we come across the little mustard seed plant of faith. We prop ourselves up on our elbow. We look down in faith at the plant of grace and say, I know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged. If it wasn't for our shepherd, Jesus Christ, God's grace, and my little mustard seed of faith, which God has given me. Accept life. Do not be anxious about factors beyond your control. Receive blessings from tragedy. Learn compassion from experience and observing suffering. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, will supply our needs.
Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, discouragement isn't something that you intended for us to have to deal with, but we do. Although Satan can use it as an effective tool towards our demise, if we surrender all to you, we will find that your arm is not shortened by our discouragement. Some of us may be in the midst of it today, and this message is probably extra meaningful. Others will meet discouragement in the future. When we're at our lowest, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to remember that you are our Savior, and that we might find a ray of light in our darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.